We're going to read Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, and then Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Thanks.
I'm reading Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let me go to Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, Father, reading.
Congregation, the question I have for you this morning is, how do we surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? I ask, for it's one thing to be critical of the scribes and Pharisees, and we often hear great criticism of the scribes and Pharisees, but it's quite another to beat them in righteousness. For the Jews in the Lord's day, to live a righteous life was to keep the law. And the scribes and the Pharisees were meticulous. They were diligent in keeping the law as recorded. For instance, they specified a proper Sabbath rest by setting precise limits on work. They codified how far one might walk, 1,000 steps. And if they needed to walk further, they had to change their shoes. They even said how much food one could take out of storage. 1 gulp. If they did any more, they would be breaking the Sabbath. Now, on one hand, it shows how Pharisaical they were, but it also shows how committed they were in not transgressing the law. Last week, Thursday, some of us were privileged to be able to go to the RTC opening in Melbourne, and Peter Adams' address asked a pertinent question. He said, when was the last time you repented of sin? He said, not just sin, broad brush stroke. I mean, we all do that. You know, Lord, forgive us for our sins. We all do that. But he says, when have you actually repented of a sin? So in other words, when have you done a turnaround in your life because of a particular sin that was made known to you? It was worth considering. It was worth thinking about. So how do we surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that is acceptable to God? Well, the context is the Beatitudes, and it gives us some clue on how we are to live righteous lives, how we are to be a salting salt and a light on a hill. So, of course, that people may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And I put it to you that the rest of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount gives us a clue, a further clue on how to live righteously in the sight of God. See, a righteous life is to characterize the life of a Christian. But how do we do that? I mean, what is righteous? What is good? What is the yardstick? What's the benchmark? I mean, is it enough not to murder or steal or commit adultery? I mean, are we beating the scribes and Pharisees when we do that? Well, I don't think the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of murder either, per se, or committing adultery, etc., etc. So that's not really the goal or the mark. And I want you to notice also that Jesus isn't saying that the scribes and Pharisees are not good. He is saying simply, they're not good enough. That's the problem. They're just not good enough. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we all want to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, most people do. For not only do we wish to attain heaven as Paul did, what the Pharisees and teachers of the law had insisted upon for centuries, according to Jesus, fell short of the mark. They weren't going to get there. I mean, we need to have a better righteousness than they did. Now, we know obedience to the moral law, the Ten Commandments, has great value. And it highlights our sin, it highlights the fact that we need a Saviour, it restrains sin in society, and it helps us to live righteous lives. But there's a vast difference between living righteously and surpassing the scribes and Pharisees in righteousness, to which Jesus is referring. I mean, the scribes and Pharisees, they strive to obey the law. And the rich young ruler also did. You know the story of the rich young ruler? Jesus, I've done all this, I've followed all the commands. And then Jesus found him out. And he went away sad. And we cannot say that Jesus is raising the bar too high. His teaching is not only completely in harmony with the Old Testament, he fulfilled it perfectly. And in a sense, it's completely in disharmony with what was being taught by the scribes and Pharisees. On several occasions, obedience to the law is emphasized by Jesus. Even through the other writings, the letters of Paul, you can read it. The law is not done away with. It's actually raised to a different level. See, I think sometimes the problem with the scribes and Pharisees, and also with us, is that we think that as long as we strive to be obedient to the law, Jesus will make up our shortfall and everything will be hunky-dory. Well, if that's our understanding, then our righteousness is going to fall short of the mark. If it is simply as just having Jesus making up our shortfall when it comes to our obedience, because we cannot fulfill it properly anyhow, then why do we bother with having a law section? I mean, if that's our understanding, why bother? I mean, why don't you tell me, Zuni, just get rid of the law and just preach grace. Just preach grace. Don't worry about the law, because all our little failings, well, they're going to be filled up by Christ anyhow. Well, before we go there are some things we need to consider. We need to acknowledge that obedience to the law has never saved a single human being. We understand that. Second, before we throw out the law, let us note that Jesus isn't saying that the law isn't necessary. In fact, the law, properly understood, is very necessary, as I mentioned earlier. The conundrum or the temptation is to place obedience to the law not as a thankful response, but as a way of salvation. And over the century, the obedience to the law has not just been the Ten Commandments, but things have been added. You know, traditions and rules, often man-made ones. For instance, as you probably are aware, there are some churches that teach that unless you are baptized, you can never get to heaven. There are some churches that teach that unless you do your profession of faith, you can't get to heaven. There are some churches in the past have said that if you don't go to Lord's Supper during your lifetime, you can't get to heaven. Some have even said that if you don't attend worship twice every Sunday or you don't have the right Bible translation, you may be on slippery ground. Now, personally, I think these churches and these people who teach these things and who insist on these things are guilty of spiritual blackmail. What they have done, knowingly or unknowingly, is they've replaced the yoke of the law that the scribes and the Pharisees placed on God's Old Testament people with their own set of standards. Something that was never intended by the Lord. So what is this righteousness that we need? I want to speak about it in two things. Firstly, the bottom line can be summed up in one word. Jesus. I mean, ultimately, he fulfilled the law. We understand that. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is the answer. I understand that. But there's more to it than that. Jesus says in our text that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and ultimately he did that through his living and dying and his resurrection. For all those things he did not sin. But by ushering in the kingdom of heaven through his living, dying and resurrection, Jesus has brought obedience to the law to a higher level. He speaks about it in our text, note verses 18 to 20. Jesus says that not a single item of the law or the prophets shall fail, not ever, until heaven and earth disappear. Until everything is accomplished. He makes that clear by mentioning the smallest letter, the Greek iota, which represents the Hebrew smallest letter, yod, and the Latin where it mentions a stroke, a dash that appears above a letter. See, Jesus is not saying here that the law and the prophets no longer apply. He's not saying that. He's not saying that, well, they don't apply because I've arrived now and I'm soon going to die and I'll fix it all for you. He's not saying that. Nor does Jesus conceive his life and ministry in terms of opposition to the Old Testament law or prophets. Rather, what he is saying is that by his coming, he is bringing the Old Testament to fruition. He fulfills it. I mean, read Luke 24:44. The law and the writings and the prophets are about me. So what Jesus is teaching us is that a fresh approach is needed when it comes to the law and the prophets. Indeed, some of it was for the Old Testament people, such as the civil and ceremonial laws. But some of the Old Testament was prophetic and finds its continuity in the Lord Jesus and in the new kingdom. In Matthew 13:52, Jesus says that every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. That's why Jesus continues in verse 19 and 20 to say that anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The expression "these commands" do not refer to the Old Testament laws, but to the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Notice that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is mentioned three times here in two verses. So, what are these commands of the kingdom of heaven? Not only just the Ten Commandments, but also our civil duty to love our neighbour and to live as redeemed people of God. You know, to be a salting salt and a light on a hill. It means living ceremonially in that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And that doesn't stop. So, not only does Jesus fulfil the law and the prophets through his perfect obedience to life, death and resurrection, but by so doing, he ushers in a whole new standard of obedience to the law and what that means. And the height of folly is not to do what Jesus ushered in when he fulfilled the law and the prophets by his perfect obedience. When one reads the Beatitudes, I think there is a poverty of spirit that is necessary for entrance into the kingdom. And our text this morning demands a kind of righteousness which must have left the Lord's hearers gasping, and probably leaves us gasping as well. Who then can be saved? See, we find a greater emphasis on obedience to Jesus and through his death and resurrection as he brings in the new kingdom. In some ways, it would be just so easy for me to go back to the default position, you know, and say, well, don't worry about breaking the commands. Don't worry about not fulfilling the law. Jesus has done it for us. Everything will be hunky-dory. Yes, that's true in a sense, but that's not what this text is about. That's not what this is. The text is about. The issue is obedience at a higher level. I'm not going to let you just off the hook this morning. In chapter 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, obedience is required at a higher level. The Gospel of Matthew, how does it finish? It finishes exactly on the same note, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded, says Jesus. So just because Jesus has fulfilled the law, doing what we could never do, doesn't mean that we're off the hook so that we can just do what we please. See, Jesus' view on righteousness has not been so tempered with love and grace that the righteousness required slips down to the bottom level. It comes up. So, in one sense, I hope you're all left wondering, who can be saved? I mean, I'm hoping that you're asking the question. For that's the purpose of this text, to encourage us to higher obedience. I mean, that was Luther's struggle, wasn't it not? He knew that a righteousness was needed that he could never attain. See, after our text, we're not meant to sit back and say, well, the Lord has fulfilled the law, therefore we don't need to worry. That's not the idea of this text. With the coming of Jesus, the bar of righteousness hasn't been lowered, it's been raised. We need to come to the same understanding that Paul came to. Paul was just one of the best Pharisees before he was converted. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless as Paul. Yet when he first understood the gospel, he realized that his spiritual assets were rubbish. He didn't have the righteousness necessary to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the words of Romans 3 are so comforting for us, aren't they? But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They are pointing to Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount lays the foundation for the great doctrines of grace, saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, guided by Scripture alone, all to the glory of God alone. How do we do it? That's the key, isn't it? That's the question. How do we do it? By being in Christ. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. In Christ we have it all. All his righteousness. That's how we are dressed. That's how we are clothed. And it's only with this righteousness that we can be the church that Jesus wants us to be and offer ourselves as living sacrifices in service to him and obey his law. And surprise, surprise, it's the only righteousness with which we can beat the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They rejected Jesus. It's my prayer that none of us would reject him. For it is only with his righteousness with which the Father in heaven is pleased. How do we end? How do I end? Are you found in Jesus? I mean, that's the key, isn't it, really? Ultimately, that's the key. Whether Jesus is your Saviour and Lord. We pray that he is. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that we are sinful human beings. And we are mindful also that your law and your word reminds us that we are to be obedient to your law. That when your Son came to fulfill the law, he raised obedience to the law to a higher level. And so, Father, we pray with the help of your Holy Spirit that you would cause us to strive to reach that higher level. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that you provide by your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage us not to go back to a default position and simply keep on sinning, but to do away with sin and to live lives that are righteous in your sight, which is only possible when we are clothed in the righteousness of your Son. And so, Father, we pray that everyone here this morning will know your Son as their Saviour and hence be clothed in his righteousness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.